What is your favorite scripture in the Bible? Maybe you'll think for a moment, you might say, oh, I don't know if I have a favorite one. There are lots of scriptures I like. But, you know, in thinking about it, maybe there is one. Okay, very good. Some of you may have a favorite scripture in the Bible. I have one I would like to share with you today, and I hope it's encouraging to you and inspiring. Maybe it will be one of your favorite scriptures in the Bible as well. There are certain scriptures that are very good to memorize so that whenever we need them, wherever we are, if we have a Bible or not, we're in a situation where we need to be reminded of something that God says to us to encourage us and to help us. It's very helpful to have certain scriptures memorized. This is one of them that I feel is extremely helpful. Turn with me to Romans 8, verse 28. My message today is going to focus on this one verse. We're going to analyze it and look at it and see that it is absolutely true. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And it certainly carries on and fits in with the sermonette today of how God will take circumstances in our lives and bring good out of them. Romans 8, 28. Let's read that scripture together. Is this one of your favorite ones? Do you have it memorized? Can you use it when you need it? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. A beautiful scripture, tremendous meaning. Before we look at it phrase by phrase and see how true it is in our lives and maybe understand it hopefully a little better, maybe a little more deeply, let's be reminded of a couple of things. 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. And this verse reminds us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The NIV translation, you may have a note in your Bible or a Bible that translates it that way, the New International Version, says all scripture is God-breathed. And so for those of us who believe in the Bible as the Word of God in its original languages, it is God-breathed, that God inspired those words, every word, God-breathed. So Romans 8:28, God inspired Paul to write those words. They're from God. And there's another scripture I want us to remember as we go through this. Just a few pages forward to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Verse 1 gives us the introduction, and then in verse 2 it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, that's the part that I want to bring out here. God cannot lie. Why? Because it is His character. It's impossible for God to lie. He does not have human nature. He cannot be tempted to lie. God is love, and God is not a liar. Cannot lie because it is not His character, His nature. He will not lie, cannot lie. God is truth and always speaks truth. So keep that in mind. As we go through Romans 8:28, remember every word is God-breathed and God cannot lie. Those words are absolutely true and will come to pass in your life if you understand them and practice them and live them. So let's begin. Let's take a look at it a little more closely. We all have trials in our life. We all have circumstances in our life. We all have challenges and difficulties in our life, don't we? All of us. To be human is to have a struggle, if nothing else, with your own human nature as a human being, and with your own insecurities and your own history and past. We all have different backgrounds and upbringings and a history in the church and various situations that we deal with. So whatever your situation may be, whoever you are, whatever your background, it really doesn't matter. This applies to you. I think we all know that. It applies to you. I want to begin with the first three words. And we know God didn't inspire Paul to write. You know, we can be pretty sure that things are going to work out okay. Or we hope that things are going to work out good for us. Or we think maybe. No, I mean, there are all kinds of other ways it could have been worded. The word that is used here, just like even in the English, we know. We'll take a look at other places where it's used. It isn't a matter of if, maybe, possibly. We hope things will work out good. It's we know they will. We're not saying easy. No, we'll see that. You and I know from experience in our Christian lives, God nowhere promises or says that being a Christian will be easy, or that the trials he may allow in our life will be easy. But he says we know certain things. Let's look at the book of Philippians and see where Paul uses this phrase again. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, for instance, where Paul says here, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I mean, we know that, don't we, brethren? We know who it is that has called us. We were not called by a man or men. We were called by God, by his Spirit, by his Word, by his truth. We were called by God. That's why we're still here today and haven't just, oh, some other man says we don't have to keep the Sabbath. You don't have to keep the holy days. You can eat pork. You can do whatever you want to do. You don't follow men. You follow God and his Word and his truth. And that's why we can be confident of this very thing, that he, God, who has begun a good work in us, and he's the one that began it, and each one of us, every one of you sitting here today, he'll complete it. He'll finish what he started in you. We can be confident of that, no matter how you feel. Sometimes I know that we feel as human beings, we have emotions, we have feelings, and you can get discouraged, and you can feel a failure, or we all sometimes feel our shortcomings and our faults. We all make mistakes, but we also know God never gives up on us, never, ever. Notice verses 12 through 14. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Well, where is Paul? You know the story. I've mentioned this many times. Where is he sitting right now when he writes this letter to the church? In prison. Absolutely. He doesn't know at this point what his future will be. But he says, I know it's going to work out. I don't know how it's going to work out at this point, but I know it's going to work out for good. And it is, verse 13, it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are for Christ. You know, Paul's faith, his example, his words, just spoke volume. Here was a man sitting in prison, and he wasn't shaken by that. He knew it was going to work out okay. And verse 14, and most of the brethren in the Lord, not all of them, some of the brethren were fearful or weak, but he said, most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, and they're much more bold to speak the word without fear, you know, because of Paul's example and his inspiration and encouragement. So, you know, when you're called of God, and you know you've been called of God, you can know certain things, not wonder, guess, I hope, because God does not lie, and God is true. Notice in verse 19, he says, for I know that this, you know, his being in prison, will turn out for my salvation, and here he means his freedom, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the help of the Holy Spirit. So he knew somehow it would turn out for good. Let's take another look at another verse where it talks like this, where John First John 5, you'll find that these men who were trained by Christ and walked with Christ and saw his example and all, just like we can be over the years as we learn and grow spiritually, you know, we come to the point where it isn't anymore, well, I think and hope and wish, and it's you can be like the Bible. You can say, I know this. I know God is real and God is true and God loves me and he'll never give up on me. I know that. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, and here's the key, according to his will, he hears us. So we can go to God with our wishes and desires and hopes and dreams and ask him anything. Just like children will to their parents, God wants us to come to him with any need that we may have, or sometimes even beyond needs, blessings above just basic needs. But whenever we pray, it is always good to add, just like Jesus did when he prayed to the Father, your will be done in my life. And so this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us because we are praying and yielding and seeking his will, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of him. Now, notice it doesn't say when God might answer that prayer or how. Okay, that isn't given. But it's that we know, because we know God is there and we've prayed that your will be done. God hears what we are praying about and for, and hope and desire, and hope is okay. Faith, hope, and charity, these three, that we can have confidence when we come before God and not doubt, no matter what the situation that we face, no matter what trial, what difficulty, what challenge in your personal life, in the world, in the church. And not too many of us have yet faced death or beating or persecution or shed blood for our faith. That is yet to come, maybe down the line. And I think that many of us, brethren, many of you, many of God's people have grown and are growing where their faith is in God and have a relationship with him, that if something like this were to come, persecution comes for belief from outside. You know, we've had our trials from within for many years. Eventually, the Bible says there are going to come trials from outside, with the church and those who continue in the faith to follow Christ and his example and are obedient to the true Sabbath and his holy days and his ways of living. They will be persecuted. That eventually will happen. And it'll be harder then to be strong and to have faith and to believe and to trust God. But we can know. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. Still the final point here on we know. We know. I like this one because it says we know that we know. Notice 1 John chapter 2 verse 3. At least that's the way it's worded in the New King James Bible. John writes, and now by this we know that we know him. We know that we know him. We know that we know God, the true God, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So we can know. And we can know that we know. I like that one. I know that God's way is right and good. You can see it. If only this nation, this world, would believe in the laws and commandments of God, any one of them, and began to practice it and live it, society would begin to change for the good. We know. So that's why I love Romans 8:28. It starts out powerfully. We know. Let's take the next part of it. We know what? That all things work together for good. That's important to understand, that this is not saying that we know that everything that happens to us is good. It doesn't say that. We know that there are many things that can happen to us and do happen to us in this life, in this world that we live in, that God will allow many different situations to come our way, which we heard in the sermonette, is going to be part of our training and our teaching and part of our life's experience. The NIV words it this way. We know that in all things, God works for the good. Or another way of putting it would be that everything that happens to us, God works out for our good. That's a good way of looking at it, because it is more what it means. Because all of you know that, well, why did God let this happen in my life? Why did God let me go through this? Why am I having this trial? Why am I struggling with an alcohol addiction or a drug addiction or a sex addiction? Why have I gone through sexual abuse or emotional abuse? Why did God allow this in His church? And I mean, we all know, don't we? We've gone through many, many things in our lives, personally, individually. And my years in the ministry now in the Church of God, which is 44 and a half years full-time in the ministry. As you, many of you have been around that long or longer in the church. Just about everything you can imagine has happened in people's lives. And there are things that have happened in the church that I used to wonder, how in the world, why would God allow that to happen? Just about every problem that could take place, God allowed. And what I began to discover is that the truth is the truth. The Word of God is the Word of God, regardless of what someone else does, whether he's a minister, administrator, member, whatever. You have to always come back to God is true, and God does not lie, and His Word is true, and His way is true. Human beings, we fail many times in living up to God's way. But every trial, every problem, every difficulty is an opportunity for a Christian who has been called, who knows it's an opportunity to learn and to grow. Right, brethren? You know, thinking of your own life, and you are God's people, you are here because you have learned and you've been through much in your life. It is training, as John Petrosoy brought out in his sermonette, that if we understand God's plan for us properly and the future, God is preparing and training us to be teachers and leaders and servants in His coming government and His coming kingdom on earth to rule with Jesus Christ. And He's looking for people that will be humble and compassionate and merciful and will be able to sit down with other human beings, no matter what their sin, no matter what their past, no matter what they're struggling with. And there are people who will say, and I understand, I relate, I feel, I have compassion. Everything works out for the good. I work in focused education in the United Church of God. That's an area of our education programs that have to do with dysfunction within in families and individuals. You all know that I grew up in an alcoholic family. My father was an alcoholic, a good man when he didn't drink, a very good man. But he was addicted to alcohol, and it was back when they didn't understand a lot of those things. And so I understand those areas of things, of alcoholism and what it does to children as they grow up, when there's anger and violence in a family, that type of thing, what it does to you. And so I've counseled to help people with every imaginable problem, from homosexuality, sexual abuse. And I've seen how God is calling people into his church with every problem that exists in the world. And it's wonderful to see that and to get to know people. I've learned so much. I've been taught so much. You know, what I know about alcoholism, I learned from Carl Anderson, who the elder I told you about, who's battling depression. As you know, Carl was an alcoholic in the church for 25 years, worked at Pasadena, the construction department. He was an alcoholic, 25 years, full-blown alcoholic. And then God intervened in his life through his wife. And he's been sober for over 30 years. And I learned a lot from him and others in the church that God had called. And same thing with every other issue, homosexuality, same thing. It was members of God's church that God had called out of the world and out of that lifestyle, or there was emotional feelings of attraction to the same sex, and that have taught me to truly understand that. You know, today, too many, they just say, well, homosexuality is a sin and God condemns it, and never stop to ask, what are the causes of homosexuality? Why do they feel the way they do? That's what I wanted to understand in order to help people, because there are millions and millions and millions and millions and millions who've struggled with that issue in the past and today, and it's not going to go away. And in the resurrection, maybe millions and hundreds of millions who struggled with that issue. And we're going to have people in the family of God who understand the causes of it and why. You might say, well, it's just lust and it's evil. Well, it goes deeper than that, especially in the lives of those who will tell you, I've always been this way my whole life. Well, I don't want to get off. That's another subject. And we are going to be planning in the future a seminar. Mr. John Seforek, who's the focused education coordinator now, we've gotten approval to begin to plan some seminars across the nation. Just on the subject of dealing with the focused education area. We've got other seminars going on other subjects, as you know, world news and prophecy and other type things, and ABC seminars that are conducted. We're going to begin to now have seminars in different places, different cities, and Seattle will be one of them, where we'll go into great depth on the causes of alcoholism, the causes of homosexuality, how to be there to help someone. And there's so much to learn and to understand, to be able to be a help, rather than the person who says, just keep them away from me. There's a lot to learn, to be able to help and to serve. But what I'm bringing out here is that all these things do work out for the good in these people's lives. And right now, what is beginning to form in United is a support group. There's already been a support group. A lot of these things are not public and not publicized in the church, but at least I know within United, and it's broader than that, in the Church of God, broader, there is a support group of people that has developed, and I know many of them, and that they're supporting and helping one another, helping parents whose children struggle with this issue with love and compassion and understanding. God is working. God is working. So it's my experience that no matter what a person's past or background or addiction or difficulty, you know, what God wants them to do is learn how to deal with it and overcome and grow. And then eventually come to the point in their life where they have control enough in their life through the help of Jesus Christ and the brethren and the church. You know, people with certain issues are never going to be, they're going to be very hesitant to be public because they don't want you to reject them. Now, I don't think many of you would, but I know how some of them feel. Some of your brethren, even some maybe in this congregation. All things work together for good. That is, in all things, God works for the good. Everyone that he calls, he works in their lives to bring good out of it. And so some of those who are the biggest help to me and areas that I serve and even in the Church of God are those who've been through a great deal of suffering and pain in their lives. and what they've been through, with even with children and sicknesses and diseases that they deal with. It's all for a purpose. I think we know that, but it's a matter of all of us learning to come to the point we can be open and honest with one another, and we can realize we all come to church not because we're all perfect, we want to be, but we come to church because we're people who are wanting to grow and serve God and be more useful to God now and in the future. That's why I come, to obey God and to serve and to be here with you. I love you and I love the brethren. Those of you who get sick and miss church, it gets lonely. You know, you really just miss that fellowship. You miss being with God's people. You miss the love and the being with like spirit and mind and attitude. So the next part of this verse, that in all things God works for the good, is absolutely true. Sure, he allows a lot of pain and suffering. That's the Bible message. That to be a Christian and coming out of this world and out of sin is through a lot of pain and suffering. Jesus Christ went through it. And pain and suffering teaches us the deepest lessons that you can ever learn. It helps us to come to the point we're not hard people. We're not calloused people. We become more tender, more kind, more understanding, more forgiving, more patient. No, and I've discussed it with some other people, who say, well, you're just going to allow all kinds of sins in the church. Well, let's get rid of those who are, what? Let's get rid of those who are sinners, and what do we have left? Only those who are perfect and perfectly righteous. We're here in God's church. None of us wants to be living in sin. But we are people that God is calling out of sin, and we're here to help one another grow. And so that's some of what that means, at least to me. That in all things God works for the good. He certainly has in my life. When he finally, within the church, helped me to see, and those are still things that I have to deal with in my own life, my issues from my past as the adult child of an alcoholic, but it's taught me tremendous things. Many scriptures on that one. Let's just go to one scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Where Paul writes, a verse God-breathed, inspired by God, where he says, no temptation, no trial, no test, no problem has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. You know, God will take us to our limits, yes. Many of us know that. He will allow trials and tests that will take us to our human limits of pain and suffering and dealing with our emotions and feelings. But he will be there with us. And it goes on to say, but with the temptation or with the trial will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So God will always be with us to give us faith, to strengthen us, to encourage us, and he will always send people, others who maybe have gone before us and maybe have more faith because of what they've been through, and God will send people to help us and encourage us. A tremendous power in that, isn't it, brethren? That's why when any one of us is sick, or any one of us is in depression or discouraged or having a trial, coming to one another's aid and support and just reminding one another, we love you, we're praying for you, God loves you, my love is from God for you, so you know God loves you. It's powerful, and it works for anybody and everybody, doesn't it? So many times when I've known people who, let's say, are dying of a sickness or a disease or cancer or whatever it is, I mean, you can just be there. And just sometimes if you don't even have words, just letting them, just being there and telling them you're praying for them and that you care. It's a powerful thing, very powerful. Let's move on. Next part of this verse, that was, in all things God works for the good. And you can be absolutely confident of that, and you can know that. That no matter what he lets you go through, even if his plan for you or for me, and I don't know what the end result, even if God's plan for me were allowing me to be killed in the church or something like that, I don't know what lies ahead. I don't know how long I will live and how much longer. We don't know those things. We don't know tomorrow. We don't know the next day, the next week, the next month for sure. But I don't worry about it, and I don't fear it, because I know he's brought me this far, all these decades and all these years through so many things, that I know it's going to be okay. I don't worry about it. Don't fret. Don't stew. Romans 8:28. The rest of the next part of that verse, what does it say? To those who love God. And we know that all things work for the good to those who love God. What does that mean? Let's look at Matthew 22. Matthew 22. So this is an important concept, isn't it? And I think we all would say here that we love God because he first loved us, and we're striving to learn to love him. And here's what Jesus said. He was asked in Matthew 22, beginning in verse 36, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them, you know this well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment right there. That's the biggest one and the number one most of all. To learn to love the God who gives us life and can give us eternal life. The God who loves us. And we can keep growing in that, can't we? We can learn to love God more, just like we can learn to love each other more. Right? Love is something you can never stop growing in. You can never say, I don't want any more love for anybody. I don't. I can't say that. Loving God with all your heart, cardia is the Greek. It means with feeling and emotion and your desires and your affections. You know, whenever the Bible uses the term heart, you know, we all know, you know, feelings, emotions, heartache, heartthrob. It's the deeper inner part of us as human beings, not just the intellect. So we learn to love God with depth of emotion and feeling. Soul, loving him with your soul. The Greek word psuche means with your life energy. We learn to serve God with our life's energy, with zeal and enthusiasm, with the strength that he gives us. And then with your mind, the Greek word is dianoia in the Greek, and it means with the intellect or the understanding. Yes, we learn to love God with our whole mind, our whole soul, and our whole heart. So it's very important, isn't it, to learn to love God. And it's a lifetime process we go through of growing in our love and asking God to help us to love him more than we love our life. And he admonishes us here in 1 John chapter 4. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. John wrote, the elderly apostle who lived the longest, the apostle of love, he said, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Wow. You look at what goes on today in the church of God at large, some of the attitudes that go on. And we all, brethren, within God's church, need to really be careful that we don't fall within this category of despising a brother in Christ. Because he says, if someone says, I love God and hates a brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And so we all want that. And that's what makes church so much fun. For me, you know, you come to church, it's not because, you know, we all just click in personality. We all have vastly different backgrounds. Some of you outside in the world, if you were not out in the church, would never be friends or socialize or fellowship together. We're so different. But God calls us as a spiritual family, brings us into the church, and he says, now I command you to learn to love one another. I'll help you. I'll give you my spirit. I'll help you to learn to love different kinds of personalities, different temperaments, people who think and feel differently than you do about things. And he even takes it one step further. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. As you know, he goes even further on this thing of love. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 47. Where Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, here's the next step. Love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors, you know, do this? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so, you know? And so learning to love God means even learning to love others who may not like us or may hate us or maybe even persecute us or hate us. That's the love of God. And so as we learn to love God with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and love one another, love the brethren, and even love those who might be our enemies, and you can be sure that this verse will be fulfilled in your life. Let's move on just a little bit as we begin to wrap it up. Notice the next part of this verse, Romans 8, 28. It goes on to say, to those who are the called. And we know that all things work together. All things work together to those who love God, to those who are the called according. Well, we'll get to that last part in a moment. To those who are the called. You know, this is an important truth of the Bible. I don't believe this. I don't believe this because somehow I'm better, special. You're not here because we're better or special than anyone in my family. I'm the only one in my family of five children. I'm the oldest of five. I've got another brother, three sisters. My parents died or are dead now, mom and dad. But none of the others in my family came to understand God and the Bible as I do. Basically Southern Baptist growing up. Fine people, good people, very sincere in what they believe. But they never did, and at least haven't some of the others. My parents will come up in the second resurrection, and they came to, you know, love and accept Leanne and me and our children, our Leah and Steve and our grandchildren, but they never did fully grasp and understand, you know, why I made the changes I did in my life, and to which days I believe in and keep and stopped keeping Christmas and Easter, Halloween, all of those things that they continued on. It's a matter of the called. There are many wonderful, sincere, good people in the world. But until God the Father makes the decision that he's going to bring them into the first resurrection at the coming of Jesus Christ, they're going to be a part of the first fruits in his plan, the called, it's not going to happen just because they want it to. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is an important part of this verse. Now, God loves all human beings, and God will be with anyone who is sincere in their faith. And people who practice what they understand, what they believe, will be blessed for it. Please understand what I'm saying. I in no way ever want to point my finger at other sincere people and other religions and other faiths, because I know many of them strive to be sincere in what they believe and understand in the Bible. But what I am saying is the Bible brings out there is a calling. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 and verse 9. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, their Lord and our Lord. So some are called or sanctified or set apart to be saints, the Bible says. Verse 9 repeats it, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And there are many other verses that talk about our calling and being called and given an understanding of God's plan and God's purpose. Notice Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. I'm going to skip a few in order to stay close to on time here. Revelation 17 and verse 14, the very end time, it's talking about when the ten horns, the ten kings come together and give their authority to the beast. And picking it up in verse 14, chapter 17 of Revelation, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So you can study, you can look up the word called and do a study of your own and see the many scriptures where Jesus said, nobody can come to me and become a Christian unless the Father draws them, unless the God calls them. That is, that they won't come to that full, complete knowledge and understanding of what we're being called for now is to rule with Christ. And when he comes, we'll be teaching all of his laws and commandments to the whole world, to that important understanding. That part of our training now is to learn to keep God's laws and commandments. So when Christ comes back, all nations will be taught to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember Zechariah 14? And, you know, all of his laws and commandments and ways. So God had to open my mind to understand that, because I grew up keeping Sunday. And again, I'm not trying to condemn others who may be sincere in their belief in that. But I grew up keeping Sunday and Christmas and Halloween and Easter. God didn't call me until I was 23 years old. Now I'm 70. That's been a few years ago. But I look back and there are so many lessons to learn. I don't know why he decided to open my mind to take one more step in the Bible knowledge that I had, another step in understanding, hey, wait a minute, I'm keeping the wrong Sabbath day. When I did keep it, didn't do it very often, didn't even keep Sunday, really. And, you know, never questioning and asking myself about the origins of Christmas or any of those things. I just, you all understand what I'm saying. So please, in this verse, when you read this verse, Romans 8, 28, this is part of it. To those who are the called. And let's take the very last part of it, which says, according to his purpose. To those who are the called, and then the last part, according to his purpose. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And Paul is writing to Timothy and he says here, who has saved us, referring to God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Jesus Christ before time began, but has now been revealed. You know, so there are many scriptures in the Bible that talk about God's purpose and God's plan, and that not everybody, he's not trying to call everybody now in the world, he's not trying to convert everybody right now, but that some are going to be called to become first fruits. Let's see that for the last scripture that I have in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. If we understand God's plan, brethren, through his holy days, you and I have come to understand that God will call everyone. Everyone is going to have a chance to know God's plan, God's truth, God's laws, God's way, God's love, everything. But he begins with the first fruits, Romans 8, beginning in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, he's talking about God's people. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. You know, that's what this world needs. You and I know that. It needs better leaders. It needs righteous leaders, righteous servants, humble, converted leaders and servants, obedient to God. And that's what's coming, the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, that is, to vanity, to its problems, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption, or the margin says decay, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We're eagerly awaiting, aren't we? That new body, that eternal life. That's what God is promising to give us, eternal life, a body that will never die, never get sick, never grow old, live forever, a spiritual body. We eagerly wait for the kingdom of God and that which is coming. And so we always have to remember that God has a purpose and a plan. And I know that God called me. Do you know that? I mean, do you know that you know that within your family structure, within your friends and all, always remember this. When we say this, I hope we know it does not mean that we are better than anyone else at all. To me, it's always meant a greater responsibility. God, you've given me some very special understanding here through your holy days, through your true Sabbath, and through your wonderful annual holy days, and giving them the understanding of those holy days, you have revealed your awesome, true plan of salvation for me and for all human beings. What an awesome gift that is. What an awesome responsibility I have in that understanding to come across in with other people in the way that I handle it. It's a great calling, brethren. It's special. And so let us conclude with Romans 8:28. Maybe it can become one of your favorite scriptures, and you'll just have it so that you can say it as you're driving, or if you're going through something or having a difficulty or a challenge, no matter what happens now or in the future, brethren, you know that we'll be able to say, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose.